A big day had been planned. This young lady had been thinking of her wedding since she was a little girl. Her and her fiancé had recently finished college and secured employment with what looked like very promising positions. Plans had been made for this wedding and very meticulous, all the things that go on with that. Many of you here know that time that it takes to take care of those things and get everything going, and all the colors and the suits and the caterers and the planning and everything. And they had reserved a room at the Hyatt Regency in Boston, out overlooking the city's skyline, and everything was ready to go. We're going to get together and sit down and finish addressing all the invitations and mail them out. And the night before, her fiancé called and said he didn't think he could do this. He wasn't sure he could make that commitment and was calling off the wedding. And if that wasn't bad enough, why, he left her with the unpleasant task of canceling all the reservations. And he just walked away. Her big day would not be. She began canceling the reservation. She went to the Hyatt, and unfortunately, it was too late in the process, and she would lose the deposit. Pretty sizable amount of money to put down. And there was nothing that could do other than just walk away and lose the money or have some sort of a celebration. She decided that she was still going to have a party. She went to a local nursing home and a homeless women's shelter, mother and children, and invited them to come to the affair. The menu in honor of the groom was smothered chicken. For her, she decided on prime rib. Senior citizens and homeless mothers and children dined sumptuously, served by tuxedoed waiters and every need catered to, spent an elegant evening in honor of an absent groom and a bride who was determined to have her day. You can imagine the other guests at this hotel as they're kind of taken aback when they see these unorthodox group arriving to go up to this lavishly decorated room and enjoy this meal. And sometimes those we deem the least deserving are the most appreciative. Today's lesson is entitled Looking for Cornelius. Have you ever gone to the airport to pick somebody up, and you're standing there and you know, at the exit to where the passengers depart, and you know who you're looking for, and that's who you're focused on, and hundreds of people walk by you, just faceless people that you have no idea who they are, and you don't care at that particular point because you're looking for a grandchild, or perhaps your spouse, or perhaps children who've been gone for a long time, or brother or sister that you haven't seen for years and they're coming home and you're looking for them and you're anxiously awaiting them. Or perhaps you've seen people at the airport that are holding up a sign with a name on it. You know, they're there with a limo to pick someone up and they don't have any idea who it is. And so they just have a sign with a name, thinking that surely the person who belongs to this name will come to me and then I can fulfill my job. Or maybe they're just holding up the sign of a company. I've seen that before. We get out at the airport and here's a company that's having some seminar and they have a designated people there to hold up a sign so the people coming for that seminar can all go over there and get the information they need and get that squared away. Some time back, Kathy and I had the responsibility to pick up a couple at the airport, and we'd never met them before. They'd never met us. We didn't know who they were. I had a picture of him that was several years old, and I didn't want to hold up a sign with their name because I thought, that's pretty impersonal, you know. He's coming here to hold a gospel meeting, and I don't know who he is. And so I described to him what we look like, and he described what they're wearing. And so we are looking intently at everybody coming by, and some of them are pretty, no, it's not them, you know. No, it's not that guy, you know. Maybe them, you know, and I'm not sure. And finally we met the Bowmans. And so now we know them if we see them walking down the street. Sometimes our search for people to introduce to the gospel is like that. We're looking for certain people to teach. Hundreds of others can walk right by us and we never see them. I'd like today to look at three different examples in the Bible of introductions to the gospel. The first one is in Acts chapter 10, and the next one in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts 16. We have Peter and Cornelius. Peter and Cornelius, Philip and an Ethiopian, and Paul and a Roman jailer. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God, and it was evidenced by his generosity. He had a good reputation, and Peter was sent to teach him the gospel. He was wanting to learn more about that. The Ethiopian had traveled hundreds of miles to worship and was now going home and was evidently an avid student of the scripture. The last one, the jailer, was a Roman employee who saw an answer to his life in the God that Paul and Silas seemed so intent on serving. The first two introductions, and very possibly even the third, were arranged by God Himself. Would you not like to find folks like this? Wouldn't that be the easy way? God say, Bruce, I got a fellow over here and he's interested in the gospel. I want you to go over and talk to him. See, he's really excited. Or what about an individual out here on the street corner that holding up a sign that doesn't say, we'll work for food or just give me money, says, want to learn about the Bible. I want to be saved, you know. Would you stop and talk to that fella, you know? These folks are one in a million, or maybe one in a thousand. You know, perhaps you've run into someone like that. Jesus described an affair much like the one I mentioned at the beginning in Luke chapter 14. Jesus has been invited to a dinner feast by a leader of the Pharisees, and during that dinner, he mentions three different parables describing coming to dinner feasts. And the last two, he describes the idea of inviting those that we might consider less likely to receive an invitation or fit into the occasion. And so he warns about that. Have you ever done that when it comes to teaching the gospel to somebody? I know I have. I, sadly to say, rather than just sowing the seed, I try to determine the harvest before the seed's even planted. You know, I'm thinking ahead, well, I don't know about them. No, they surely wouldn't. I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning just looking at the prospects that we should look after. Perhaps they have a little too much baggage in their life. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is writing to a group here. Beginning in verse 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, these folks are not going to inherit eternal life because of the type of lives they live. Those people had a lot of baggage. Do you know people like that, that you would just say, that's not going to happen. There's too much baggage there. Well, verse 11 is a clincher. And most of you know that because Paul says, such were some of you. That's where you were at. And someone introduced you to the gospel and you changed your lives. You were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. We've all got some baggage. Everybody out there has got some things in their life that needs to be changed. Otherwise, they wouldn't need the gospel. Amen. And God says everybody needs it. And so there's people out there that have things in their life that need to be let go. And we need to be careful not to be prejudiced and say they couldn't let that go. These people changed a lot of things in their lives, serious things in their lives they were involved with. And he said, that's what you were like, but you're not anymore. What about those people who are really deep into a sinful lifestyle? And I think they can never get out of that. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, it says, speaking of Jesus, says, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth, and he said, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and went with him. Some of the other accounts will render that name Matthew, which is a little more familiar to us. And he threw a party and invited his friends who were also tax gatherers, people who were sinners, people who had lived a life unaware of God or uncaring about God. And the Pharisees in verse 30 say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Perhaps you've seen some of the hospital ships, these mercy ships, where doctors and nurses and different ones volunteer, and they go wherever in the world to help those who have no medical help, and go there and dock that ship and bring people to that ship or work off of that ship to help people. You're not going to see that ship in Fort Lauderdale next to Carnival and Princess and the Royal Caribbean. Those people don't need it. That's not where that ship's going to go. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call those who needed it. When we think about people who have things in their lives that are just a mess, they need it more than anyone else. I know all of us have had the opportunity to go to the emergency room. I don't know of any emergency rooms. Marion has a section that's I forget now what it's called, fast track. Well, fast has different meanings, you know. Even the fast track is quicker, but emergency rooms are busy, slow. You don't go there for fun. You don't go there if you don't need that. We come to the gospel because we need it. What about my friends that are religious? Religious doesn't necessarily mean righteous, but you have an advantage because they're already interested in living a good life. I had an individual mention to me just recently that, and I do the same thing. I've got people that live around me and individuals I know and friends that are very moral, upright people, and they talk about how the Lord has been in their life and done this and this and this, and just, you know, they say, how do I talk to that people when I know those people, when I know the things that they believe that they're doing are not really what the Bible teaches, but yet they feel that they're right. How do I talk to those? What do I say to those people? In Acts chapter 17, Paul ran into that situation when he's visiting the city of Athens, and he commented on how religious they were. They had a lot of memorials, a lot of religious things around their town, and they were worshiping people. And they liked to listen to new things, which really made it good. They wanted to talk about religious things. It wasn't like, you know, you don't bring up religion or taxes here or government, you know, this is going to be a bad conversation. But here's people who like to talk about religious things. Paul says, can I share something with you? Can I tell you about something? And some were very grateful for that conversation. Some didn't much care. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, when Philip is introduced to this Ethiopian, he's reading the Bible. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand that passage? I've been to a restaurant before. I think we were down at the Kentucky Fried Chicken. And sitting in there at lunchtime, and there was a young, looked like a college student, sitting over by themselves reading the Bible. What an opportunity to say, do you understand what you're reading? What are you studying? You know, can you share that with me? You know, open that door up. They're wanting to know anyway. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God's people have gone way, way out of bounds. And he sends Isaiah to talk to them. And Isaiah, speaking for God, says to the people, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. There are people in this world who are interested in the scriptures and trying to live as they should. And we know them. They live next door to us and we work with them. Let's try to open those doors and do what we can. Because I'm not really a person that really likes confrontations, strangers are the easiest. Because you can just offer them an invitation. We have the cards outside that are just like a referral, you know. Hand someone a card and say, I go to church here and this has really made a difference in my life. I'd like to recommend it to you. And that's all you need to do. If you go to the restaurant, take your tip money and stick it inside there. They're going to take that. You know, maybe they'll throw it in the trash. Maybe they'll read it. Maybe they'll look at that. Maybe they'll think, well, I'll see. A fellow told me the other day they had a lady that came to services, and she'd never been there before. And one of the individuals asked him, says, well, what brought you to services today? She says, well, I work down here at this local store, and I got three of these cards today. People recommended I come to church last week. So here I am. I'm here to see what's going on. How do you know? What would you do if somebody handed you something and said, you know, try out this store? You know, you're at a ball game. Someone hands you a card for a new sporting goods store. You know, they know that you must like sports because you're here at this event, you know, and so they hand you this card. Would you maybe stop in and look? Maybe it's a neighbor down the road that you know he's just lost his wife not long ago. And you figure he's probably going through a difficult time. Maybe you take down plate of food or something and just leave a card and say, you know, we'd love to have you come and worship with us if you have an opportunity. You don't have to teach them the gospel and tell them that, you know, you really need to change your life or things are going to get bad. Just offer an invitation. And don't stop asking. Sometimes we ask once or twice, we say, well, I don't want to be an imposition. Individual told me the other day that a friend that he had invited a few times never showed any interest in anything religious. And he moved away. And he came back several years later and he just happened to run into him and he found out that he was attending this religious group. And he says, why did you go there? I'd invited you several times. Why did you go there instead of where I asked you? He said, they just didn't quit. They just kept asking me over and over. And he said, I finally got to a point in my life where I wanted to know more. And so that's where I went. We don't know. Don't stop asking. I first put down the word responsibility or obligation, but I really didn't like that because it makes it sound kind of pushy. Our number one opportunity as children of God is to share our faith. That should be as natural as breathing. That's just what I do. I've been given a gift. Someone introduced me to the gospel, and I'm a child of God, and why would I not want everybody to enjoy that? That should just be our culture, just what we do, you know. Someone down here at Applebee's or whatever, waitress says, you know, I got 6 invitations to go to the church up there. You know, I think I'll just go see what that's about. I know a lot of you folks eat at Applebee's. Some of those with younger children eat at McDonald's a lot, you know. Those people need the gospel as much as a waitress at Applebee's, you know. Think about that. Think about our lives as Christians and what we need to do. In John chapter 5, if you care to turn there. In John chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem walking by the pool at Bethesda, and there's a complete stranger there. And Jesus offers him what he has to offer, and that stranger gladly accepts it. How do we not know that the stranger we might offer something would say, I need that. It just happened to be at the right time and you were at the right place. But you'll never know until you do that. Let's do that. I'm going to stay here in John 5 for a minute, but we're going to sing a song of invitation, as is our custom here, for those who maybe haven't accepted Jesus in their life. Maybe they haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe they're not sure even, you know, what you need to do. You're visiting, you're saying, I've never really heard that before, and I'm not sure what I need to do. John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Jesus comes upon this man. It says that he had been ill, whatever the situation was, for 38 years. Doesn't tell us how old he is, but I would imagine for the greater part of his life, he had been unable to walk. And he's laying by this pool because it says that an angel of God would come and stir up the water, and the ones who first in the water would be healed. And he can't get in the water, and no one will put him in the water. And so he lays there on his bed, unable to be healed. And Jesus walks up to him, and in verse 6 it says, do you want to be well? You would think the answer would be obvious, you know, that Jesus wouldn't even have to ask the question. You know, you've been unable to walk for 38 years. Would you like to be able to walk? Well, yeah, you know. Instead of that simple of an answer, he gives a reason why he can't. But it's obvious that he wants to, but he can't. And Jesus says in verse 8, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. How would you respond to that if you're in a hospital and you know you're facing whatever surgery, you've got been in an auto accident or something, or you're paralyzed, you know, you can't move, and someone says, just get up out of that bed and let's walk down the hallway. You're like, I can't do that. And this man just got up and walked. He put his faith in Jesus, and his faith drove him to action to do something. Do you want to go to heaven? You think, well, that's a silly question. Who wouldn't? You want to be saved? You want your sins washed away? Well, sure. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, believe and be baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. In Acts 22:16, Ananias is looking at Paul, and Paul has been blind and now he can see. And he says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. You want to walk? Pick up your pallet and let's walk. You want to be saved and go to heaven? Get up and be baptized. There's this idea of I have to believe is without a doubt absolutely necessary to become a Christian. But that belief drives us to action to do something. We would have never known if this man believed that Jesus could make him walk if he didn't get up. He wouldn't know. Your faith will never be seen until you act on that faith and do something with it. James says, you know, you say you have faith. Well, I'll show you my faith by my works, by what I do. My lifestyle will show you my faith. I can't see your faith with you just sitting there. You know, you need to show that faith. And there's a lot of other things that are involved. We studied this morning, if you were in class, about looking at the sum of the scripture of what we need to do. But as we celebrated the communion this morning and the blood that was shed on our behalf, Jesus said, in order to be saved, you have to come in contact with that blood. And that's what the waters of baptism represent. Coming in contact with that and washing away our sins and walking a new life. You want to walk? You want to go to heaven? You want to be saved? Let's get up and be baptized. And let's realize that there are hundreds of people out there that don't know this story. And I hope that those of us who are members here, who are family here, will be busy telling someone today. You're going to see somebody today, after you leave here, that you have probably never met. Maybe at a gas station or at a restaurant or at a grocery store. Would you tell them? Just leave a card and just say, hey, I'd recommend this church. I think you'd like that, you know. Come and see. Just offer the recommendation. If you need to respond to the gospel and be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away and look forward to heaven, or if you just need to be more active in telling people about that, I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll do it today. Tell somebody today. If you need to respond, let's do it today while we stand and sing. In the name of the